Thank you all for coming, and glad to see you. On April 20th, 2018, I was driving down a very nice country highway, and it was my favorite week. It was spring turkey hunting season, and I was on a hunting trip, was going to meet my boys, Benjamin and Jonathan, that night. And suddenly, in front of me, passing a large truck, was a car in my lane, and it was over before it began. The Highway Patrol head-on collision, Highway Patrol scientific report, estimated my speed at 52 miles an hour, and the other vehicle at between 109 and 119 miles an hour. So the closing impact speed was 161 to 171 miles an hour. Yeah, that's what I thought. The other person was killed, and I was trapped in the car. Came to learn for about at least a half hour. It took them to extricate me from the car. I was in and out of consciousness. Paramedics arrived, and when they saw me and assessed me, they quickly called for medical air vac transport to the hospital. And I have memories in and out at the scene. I remember the thrust of the props overhead and the lift of the helicopter as we headed for University of Missouri Trauma One Hospital in Columbia. Had severe damage, injury literally head to toe, 5 weeks in hospital and rehab in Columbia, 6 major surgeries, nightmare scenario for me, for my family, and for Debbie. And Tuesday it'll be 3 years, and the saga continues, and our lives are affected forever. Now, let me hasten to say, I am not the expert or the poster child for trauma and trials and suffering. Okay, some of you have made comment to me that you've been watching me, and you are inspired by my example of fighting through it, and appreciate that. But let me tell you something. Over the years, and in the last 3 years, I've been watching some of you. Many of you. We have a lot of pain in this world, in this fellowship, this spiritual family. Some of you grew up with horrible childhood traumas, and you have fought through them and found the grace and the peace and the joy of the Lord and the healing. Some of you have for years been battling various serious illnesses and cancers, or your loved ones have. And some of you have experienced relational devastations, maybe relational betrayal and rejection. Some have lost their own children, grown children, or loved ones at way too young of an age. And I've been watching you, and I see you battling, and I see the grace of the Lord in your life. I see the joy. I see some of that broken joy, your faith, the hope, and the love that you maintain, both for the Lord and for people, continuing in spite of all the things that maybe you're dealing with, that you roll up your sleeves and you keep loving others, you keep serving, both in the church family and in the broader community, crossing all kinds of boundaries of difference, of race, of socioeconomic. You keep serving. You are an inspiration and an example to me. I think you make me think of Hebrews 12, where it says that since we're surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, in other words, a cloud of examples, let us lay aside everything that hinders us and let us run the race that's laid out for us, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so thank you for your example and your inspiration. Now, when disaster occurs, when trauma occurs, I think there's that one of the first, maybe the first question pops up. Why? How did this happen to me? Why me? It feels so stinking harsh. And the question, what did I do to deserve this? Is God against me? Is he mad at me? Has he abandoned me? It feels like it. And you know, there's the head and there's the emotion, and sometimes it's a double battle there. I think it's a universal question, why me? Several months into my recovery, I wrote an article posted it and got a big response. And it was called, Why Me? Big response, I think, because that's the universal question. People relate to it. I got a call from a KMOX radio news personality, a name that you would recognize. And he had read the article, and he had spoke to him, and he was telling me some things in his life, and he wanted to interview me on the radio. And then through the course of events, it just didn't happen. And that's really the biggest trauma I've experienced over these last 3 years. I wanted to be on the radio. The Mighty Mox. But this question, why me? How did this happen? Why did this happen? It's one of the earliest reflection. It is the earliest reflection. It's one of my earlier memories. I remember many things, the severe pain those first days in the hospital, excruciating pain. But the first time that was under control, they got my pain under control, and I could lay there and reflect in my hospital bed about what was going on. That was the question, why? Why me? Is God mad at me? And then I remember that Jesus' teaching, he addressed this at least a couple times, maybe more, this very question. Remember the story, the Tower of Siloam he told about? There was a tower in Jerusalem that had collapsed, and it crushed and killed 18 people. And so he knew the question in people's minds. And I'm thinking, 18 people in the exact wrong spot at the exact wrong time. Why? Did they do something to deserve that? Jesus answered that. He raised the question himself because he knew it was in everybody's mind. And he said his answer was as fervent as it was essential. I tell you, no. They had not done anything to cause that. God had not turned against. The man born blind in John 9, you can look at that. John 9, verse 1. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see their thinking? There's an assumption. They just assume there must be a cause and effect, two-dimensional cause and effect, you know. Who is to blame that this man was tragically born blind, him or his parents? Now, can you imagine the parents, the grief of their son being born blind? Now, another layer of grief, if they carry a shame and a guilt because of it. Like, what's wrong with us? Jesus answered, verse 3. They asked who was to blame. Jesus said, this man, neither this man nor his parents sinned. If the parents carried a sense of guilt, of responsibility, of shame for the birth defect of their son, Jesus wanted them to be free of it. Jesus knew better. So I'm thinking about these things because I've read and thought and reflected on these things before. Let me tell you something. When I'm laying in my hospital bed and I have images of this speeding car coming at me and I'm broken from head to toe in severe pain, in traction, uncertain of my future, and I'm thinking, why me? Has God turned against me? It's as if, through the knowledge of his word, it's as if Jesus bent down at my bedside and whispered in my ear, no, my son, I'm not against you. I'm still for you. And what's more, I know some things about pain and anguish and suffering, and I will be with you every moment, every step of the way. Jesus said more back in verse 3. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in his life. Now, in the sequence of events, if you read through chapter 9 there, it's a very interesting account. And Jesus goes on to miraculously heal the man, gives him his sight back. Now, it is sometimes, maybe often, not our experience that we receive miraculous healing, our escape from our traumas. My biggest miracle was at the scene of the collision, that I didn't get killed, that I survived, that I wasn't paralyzed, that I didn't lose my foot like they thought I would lose, for months they thought I would lose my foot, part of my leg, that I didn't experience brain damage, that I wasn't burned, there was fire at the scene of the crash. And there were many answered prayers in the course of our experience, many of your answered prayers. And I'll talk about that in a little bit. But the broader principle applies. Even though we may not experience a miracle of healing like that blind man did, there's a broader principle that God wants to display his works through our traumas and even in our suffering and our pain and the crises we go through. This is what I've been seeing in you guys. In your traumas, in your heartaches, in your sufferings, I see your faith. I see your hope. I see even a joy, a brokenness, but a joy in the midst of your pain and suffering. I see your character deepening and growing through the things you go through. I see the character of God, the love of God in you. I've seen it in Debbie through the last 3 years, and I've experienced it myself. Wise man said, you've been assigned this mountain to show others that it can be moved, that it doesn't have to destroy you. Jesus said it this way, this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in your life. Now, settling that first agonizing question, how did this happen? Why did this happen? Is God against me? Or is he for me? Settling that question was the first step in my experience of healing and a healthy process, emotionally and physically, toward healing. You know that a healthy spiritual lens and perspective, our spiritual faith, is a vital tool in physical health and healing? The science is in. I've been reading articles the last few weeks about this, and there's been a lot of controlled scientific studies that reveals a causal relationship between spiritual faith and spiritual relationship and physical health and the ability to heal and longevity and many things. You see, healthy faith brings about the right state of mind. It gives us a joy. It gives us a buoyancy. It gives us a hope. And those things are very scientifically connected to health and the ability to heal. Heart health, blood pressure, immunity, and to heal from wounds. Now, those of us in the household of faith, we don't need science to tell us this. The Lord told us this 3,000 years ago. In Proverbs 17, it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So hopelessness, despair, a sense of rejection, rejection by the world, rejection by God, dries up the bones. But a cheerful heart is good medicine. Proverbs 14, a heart at peace gives life to the body. So it's essential when you go through your traumas, and you probably have, and maybe you are right now, and if not, you will. It's essential to keep the faith. Know and understand God's love. Don't get bitter at the Lord. Don't give up in despair. Keep the faith. It will be healing to your bones. Now, faith works hand in hand with modern medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but good medicine is good medicine too. I thank God for modern medicine, let me tell you. And sometimes we make a false dichotomy between the sacred and the secular. I am in pretty much a medical family. My wife, Debbie, is a registered nurse, 42 years as a hospital nurse. My daughter-in-law, Lauren, is a doctor of dentistry, a dentist. My son, Jonathan, is a nurse anesthetist. If you need surgery, he'll put you to sleep. Give him a call. Everybody says Jonathan followed in his mother's footsteps. But through my messages, I've been putting people to sleep for years. I think he's followed in his father's footsteps. Science in general, and medical science in particular, is a blessing from the Lord. A few weeks ago, I shared with you a message, I called it Galileo and the Shepherd Boy. And we looked at and developed that point, that the development of science in general grew out of the biblical worldview. And that's reflected by some of the superstars of science, people like Galileo, things they said and wrote about. Galileo, Copernicus, Isaac Newton, and on, and into the contemporary names as well. I'm not going to develop that point. I talked about it March 21st. You can look it up on our Facebook page, church Facebook page, and watch that message. But science has grown out of the biblical worldview. It grew out of the medieval church universities, which had themselves grown out of the monasteries. And one branch of science is medical science. And not only has medical science grown out of the biblical worldview and all, but the attitude of healthcare and the ethics have largely grown out historically out of the heart and the example of Christ, of caring for others. You know, in the first centuries after Christ, when the Christians began to multiply in the Roman Empire, there were some terrible plagues. And some Roman writers, non-Christians, in fact, some of them very critical of Christianity, wrote about and talked about the fact that these Christians take care of the sick. In these plagues, people were horrified of death, and so they would flee the sick. But these non-Christian Roman writers wrote about the fact that the Christians would turn towards the sick and care for them within their Christian community and even beyond their Christian community. Care for those outside that community. The Emperor Julian wrote about this in the 300s AD. He was critical of the spread of Christianity, but he cited the fact that Christians care not only for their own but for others as one of the reasons why, unfortunately, this Christian thing is spreading. The first orphanages and hospitals grew out of Christian communities. Modern medicine is directly and indirectly a blessing from God. And of course, it works in concert with the miraculous human body that God has made that wants to fight and wants to heal. Now, my first contact with medical help after the collision were the trained paramedics who were there. First, it was a firefighter who was on the scene, and then the paramedics. And they evaluated me, assessed me, and said quickly, he needs to be air evacuated to the hospital. Then they called for the medical helicopter to come, and I have interacted through email with my trauma nurse, medical personnel, on the helicopter. Justine White is her name, and her partner, Jordan Horner. Now, Justine came to visit me a few days after the accident in the hospital. So kind of her. And she told me later in one of these emails that we trade back and forth that she was just sure when she came that my foot would be gone. It would be amputated because she saw how horribly it was ripped up. Now, these people are courageous. They see the worst of the worst of the worst. That's what they get called to. And in one of her emails, she said this to me, "It is so good to hear from you. Really, you have no idea. We don't always get to see a good outcome. And in fact, a lot of times we have the job of telling a family member that their loved one, a child, a mom, a dad, a sister, a brother, or whoever it is dead, despite our best effort. So yours are the moments we celebrate." And I mentioned a couple weeks ago that when they, Justine and her partner, wheeled me in to the hospital, that she told me in one of the emails that there was a team of 10 medical professionals standing there waiting for me. Trauma surgeons, trauma nurses, anesthesiologists, technicians. I get goosebumps when I think about it. Waiting there for somebody they do not know, never heard of, but a human being in trouble. You see, that's the medical ethic that we've inherited. And I'm sure there was 100 to 200 years of study, of tedious study that these people put in, plus their experiences, years of experience and all that, to be there to help little old me. It's incredible. When we transferred to St. Louis, I had to get a surgeon from another orthopedic surgeon. Went to his office. The x-ray tech took all these x-rays. This was a orthopedic trauma office. He said, the tech told me, "You've broken the record. I've taken more x-rays of you than anybody." But he could see all that was done inside, all the metal, all the things that these surgeons in Columbia had done. And he said, "Your surgeons in Columbia were rock stars." And I'm in the process of thanking them. I don't want to be like the nine lepers. You know, Jesus talked about the nine lepers who didn't bother to go back and thank him, but only the one did. I want to be the one to thank him. And I do thank Dr. Kyle Schweizer and Della Rocca and Dr. Bruce Kramer and Chloe, and the list goes on and on. And it's not just the rock star surgeons. I remember Nurse Dan at the hospital in Columbia, the one who pressured me to sit up for 30 minutes at a time in my hospital bed, even though it was excruciatingly difficult to do, because he knew that I needed to fight back physically. And that was my first step of fighting back physically. And that's led me to all my therapy. And now, right now I'm in therapy with a physical therapist named Brandy at Access Therapy right here in Hazelwood, doing me a wonder of good. Everybody has their part to play, and people are the hands and feet of God many times. They were in my life, and you and I are called to be the hands and feet of God in the lives of others. And it's not just the rock stars, not just the heroic types. Too often we focus on the people that are up front, that are, in public eye or whatever. But I'll tell you, you know who my first memory in terms of medical care was? It was a nurse's aide and the aide to the aide. One of those first nights in the middle of the night, I'm laying in a pool of wetness of my own making. A little embarrassing to say, but you know what? It's reality. When you're busted, you're busted. And I was embarrassed and humiliated and had to push that button for them to come in. And the aide and her assistant came in, and they start taking care of me, changing my clothes, taking care of the bed. I'm apologetic. I said, And the nurse's aide said some things to, laugh it off and try to make me feel better about it. And then I looked over at the assistant to the aide, and she's probably, 17-year-old, 18-year-old. And I looked at her, and I said, "What's your name?" And she's almost looked taken back, like she was a non-entity in a room. Why would anybody pay attention? I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Tishara." And I said, and I knew she's a young girl, young, obviously. I said, "Tishara, you have one of the most important jobs in the world. You're helping people at the darkest moment of their life." And I probably said it half out of my own humiliation. I wanted her to know this isn't the normal me, But I also said it because I wanted her to know. And she's probably standing there thinking, "I'm just here for the minimum wage paycheck," But that makes me think of 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the body of Christ. He compares it to a human body. And it applies to the church body, but it applies also to the team principle at workplace or anywhere. And he says this, 1 Corinthians 12:14, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot," the nurse's aide, or the assistant to the nurse's aide, "should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not a surgeon, I'm not a rock star,' if the foot should say, 'I'm not a hand, I do not there belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, in the team, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" You see, this is the biblical perspective about people and the roles that people have. And I just wanted Tishara to know that. I thought maybe a young girl should get a little inspiration from that. And I was feeling pretty vulnerable. You and I are called to be the hands and the feet of God in the lives of others. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not with eye service to please people, but because you're serving the Lord. Jay, I don't know if you're in the room, but maybe it's just me, but I feel real warm. If you could maybe adjust that or use your judgment. You're not, maybe I'm hotter than everybody else. The question, when we experience trauma, whence comes our strength to cope? Now that's a fancy way of saying, where does it come from? Whence comes our strength to cope? I want to talk about that for a minute. And first thing I was question or make a distinction, it's two different things. One thing is to trust God for desired outcome. That's different from trusting God regardless of outcome. Of course we trust him for desired outcome. Debbie and I prayed fervently, you all prayed fervently that I would not lose my foot and other things. And God answered that prayer. But you know what? Not everybody saves their foot. Not everybody escapes paralysis. Not everybody escapes life in a wheelchair. Not everybody escapes death. I am very grateful to the Lord for all the things that could have happened to me that didn't. I'm grateful for the answered prayers for my foot and all these things. But we have to trust him not only for the desired outcome, but regardless of outcome. My first sermon in the course of my healing was back in September of 2018 from a wheelchair. And I did not know at that time if I would ever walk. My orthopedic surgeons would not tell me that I would. I would ask and they'd say, well, they would hedge. They would say, oh, that foot, that's a pretty bad break and the hip and all this. And I remember mentioning to Sol and my family, my kids and their spouses all rallied, wonderful family. And Sol was up there within the first days in the hospital. And she and I were sitting there and I had come out of this tortuous pain I had been experiencing. I guess they had it pretty well under control with the medication. And I knew I was in trouble. And I said to Sol, if I can't trust the Lord now, I shouldn't be teaching the Word of God. I should not be teaching the Christian life. Because you see, God is not the God only of the sunshiny, clear, pretty days. He's the God of the dark, dark, stormy nights. And if you and I cannot trust him in the sunny days, then if we can't trust him in the stormy, dark nights, are we really trusting him in the sunshiny days, or are we just enjoying the weather, the good weather? Now, a warning or a caveat, and hopefully a cause for hope. You cannot stand on the sidelines observing what someone else is going through in theory and saying, if that ever happened to me, I couldn't go through it. I think that way sometimes, to be honest. I'd rather be gone, rather be with the Lord than to go through this or that. But you and I are incorrect in thinking that way. Because God does not give you grace and mercy and comfort in theory. He doesn't deal in hypotheticals. It's only when we're in the midst of a trial, a crisis, a trauma, that he meets us right there and begins to minister his comfort, his hope, his grace. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. Now, there are several words we got to look at, so follow me closely here. No temptation has overtaken you except something common to mankind. First word, temptation. That could mean a couple things. We think of it as temptation to do sin, but the Greek word means just as much trial, problem, crisis, trauma, okay? So there's no trauma, no problem that has overtaken you as except that is common to man, and God is faithful, so he will not allow you to be, same word, traumatized or tested or tried beyond what you are able. But with, the key word of the whole verse, with the temptation, or in the temptation, in the trial, in the crisis, he will provide the way of escape. And I don't like the word escape there because it sounds like you're avoiding the problem. But the Greek word means you come out of or come through it into something productive and positive, so that you will be able to endure it. So he's saying there's no temptation, no trial that's overtaken you, but he can get you through it. You can endure it. But notice the key phrase, with or in the trial, the crisis, the calamity, with or in that, he meets you. Only then does he provide the way through it. So you can't stand on a sideline and say, I can never go through that. Well, you don't really know what you're talking about. I get it, and I think that way too. This is not an easy truth, but it's a hopeful one. He meets you in your darkest hour, and he does things in your heart and in your soul that will surprise you. There's a paradox or a mystery of strength in the Christian life, and that is strength in our weakness. Paul wrote about it. He had a serious malady. We don't know what it was. We think a physical thing. He doesn't specify what it is, probably for a reason, so we can generalize the principle to our lives. But he was going through some probably physical, serious malady. And in 2 Corinthians 12:8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. We all pray that way, don't we? Take this away. Solve this. Heal it. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, my power, God saying, my power is made perfect in your weakness. That's a little weird, isn't it? Or is it? Paul concludes, therefore, I would rather boast or embrace more gladly my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So here's the deal. When you're in over your head, recognize I'm in over my head. When you feel like you can't cope, recognize and admit and tell the Lord, I can't cope. I can't deal with this. Lord, you deal with it for me. You deal with it in me. Paul concludes, verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak in myself, I'm strong in him. You know, in lifeguard training, they tell you that person that's drowning, say it's a big, strong adult, maybe stronger and bigger than you are, don't go in after them if you can avoid it. Throw them the ring, put the pole out there. But if you have to go in to rescue them, don't go right away. Because they're flailing, they're panicky, they can pull you down with them. Wait till they're exhausted and they start to just lose strength and give up. Then go in and rescue them. That's what God does with us. We freak out. We go through our mandatory freaking out process. I do. And then I process that and I settle down. And God meets us in our weakness. This is what I saw with you guys over the last 3 years and over the many years. This is what I've seen in Debbie through this whole trauma. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. And we're just kind of talking, chatting about this kind of thing, how we got through this, how she got through this. And I jotted down some of the things she said. She didn't know it. But she referred to his sweet presence and strength. She said, in the past, I was more dependent on myself, thinking I had to pull myself up by the bootstraps. Now, there's more of a broken piece. And she said, what you learn through something like this stays with you. She said, the Lord feels much closer now. She said, things I used to get in a tizzy about, now I feel more peace. And that kind of leads me to my final broad point, and that is in the brokenness of life, the pains of life, the crises of life, we're better together. Don't suffer alone. Nobody needs to. First of all, there's the church family, the spiritual family. Open doors. You're welcome. The water's fine. Come on in. And I'll say more about that in a minute. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you get the image there. Like one string, you can easily snap that. But if you start wrapping them up and making a cable out of it, well, for three strands, that's going to be tougher. And the more strands, it's going to become unbreakable. Now, the other thing I want to talk about is being together if you're married. Everybody's not married, and so everybody doesn't have that benefit. And if I wasn't married and didn't have Debbie, God would have met me in that place and would have provided the comfort that she did in other ways. But Debbie has been able to endure And stay with me through this whole ordeal for one basic reason: preferred parking. The handicap parking. When she and I go someplace together, we are first in line for parking. And I said, "Deb, you know this is VIP parking." She said, "Yeah, very infirm person." If you're married, you're living with your foxhole partner in the battle called life. You know, I think one of the greatest bonds in life is people who have been on the combat field together and have been literally or figuratively foxhole partners. You see it, the bond, lifetime bond that people have that have been on the battlefield. If you're married, you're living with your foxhole partner. What does not kill you will make you stronger if you seek the Lord. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Debbie's experience. In many ways, I think it was harder than mine. I say that sincerely. Debbie received that, I think, literally midnight call. And poor Jonathan, he and Benjamin had got to the hospital. They got notified because they were going to meet me and through the course of events. And Jonathan called Debbie and had the duty of telling her what had happened. Dad's been on a terrible head-on collision. He's been air-vac'd to a Trauma 1 hospital in Columbia and began to tell her the things that had happened to me because she needed to know, because she's going to be interacting with the doctors. List of my damages, you know, his pelvis is broke, shattered at the hip, his foot's ripped apart, and I'm not sure exactly what all they went into, but he had to tell her basically these things. Foot ripped apart, bones shattered. We found out could lose the foot. I'm not sure he told her that night, you know. But collarbone broken, collapsed lungs. I'm a little unclear. I know I had one collapsed lung, maybe part of two lungs. I had a chest tube in me. I know that. Left arm shattered, head fracture, bleeding in the brain, concern about brain damage. This came out. Can you put yourself in her place? She's taking all this down, her hands trembling. And it's really, in many ways, the saddest and most painful part of the story. She, of course, like you would be, gut-wrenched. And then 5 weeks of driving back and forth to Columbia. Thank God there was a friend up there that had a condo. She's able to stay quite a few nights there. So every night she didn't have to go back. And our family backed her up, of course, and gave her a rest and came up to be with me at times. But not only is she dealing with my trauma, but she's got to manage the household too. She's got to keep up with the bills and the paperwork and all of that. I'm not doing any of that. I'm being all acted upon. I'm in bed, drugged up, to get me out of pain. And it was scary and it was hard. But I think when I think about it, it's harder for her. And she doesn't know some of the stuff I'm going to say right now. So she hates the spotlight. Don't look at her. I'm going to be in trouble. Keep praying for me. Debbie's qualities and her performance through this thing, I call it courageous heroism under fire. Amy would always tease me that, you know, Dad, you married up, before she would say this, you know, and I'd laugh, and, oh, that's a good joke. We all know I'm superior. Turns out, joke's on me. It wasn't a joke. Tell you a little bit about Debbie, and like I said, she doesn't know about any of this. But at the age of 12 or 13, I don't know how you spent your Saturday mornings, but she walked a 2-mile round trip to the hospital to volunteer as a candy striper. It's a volunteer role they used to have. I don't know if they still do at the hospital. She always desired to be a nurse from childhood. She's one of the fortunate ones to know as a child what she wanted to do with her life. When she got into nursing school at St. Luke's Nursing School down on Del Mar back in those days, it was a 2.5 year compressed program. She found it extremely challenging and difficult line of study. In fact, it was so stressful for her that it caused her hair to go prematurely blonde. And I'm in trouble. She became a nurse 42 years as a hospital nurse and has seen it all. And she retired just in time to become my full-time nurse. She lived through with me the months of anguish, fear of the outcome, for months thinking I could lose my foot, going to the doctors, not knowing what they're going to say next, all through all the different pains and complications and uncertainty. Then when I got to the point where I get in a wheelchair and we go places in the car for several months, I would transfer from the wheelchair into the car, and then she would go back and gut that heavy, burdensome, cumbersome wheelchair up into the back of our vehicle. I hated that, but I couldn't help her. And all of this, in all those months, I'm not exaggerating, never one word of complaint, of impatience or impatient irritation. Though she was exhausted, though she was nerve-wrought, she would be nothing but comforting, encouraging, sometimes challenging. Bob, straighten your back on that walker, you know. Medical things. With me in the very best way, every freaking step of the way. You know, you think you know a person, and I did. I always saw these qualities in her, but not to this depth. Because we hadn't been tested. She hadn't been tested to that depth. Now, let me tell you something. It's not easy to be married to a pastor. Support your pastor's wives. They have to share us a lot. And lots of times we have sort of a restless spirit. We envision a lot of things. We dream a lot of things that we want to do and accomplish. And sometimes our dreams are a little more in the direction of hallucinations. And then you mix the good motives, the godly motives, with that human element, and we're all human, you know, with the people-pleasing tendencies, drive for success, fear of failure, and all that kind of stuff. And sometimes we can lose sight of what's most real, what's really real and most important. And I have had a blessing in the last 3 years, late in my life, the privilege to observe her, not only observe her, but to experience the blessing of her loving me through this thing in such a way. I will tell you, I've never seen anything like it in my life. One of the most incredible experiences of my life. And my love and affection and admiration for her has exploded. That's not a bad thing to have happen. Where you're heading towards retirement, into your golden years. This whole thing has been hellish, but there's blessings in it, and that's one of the big ones. The master weaver can give us beauty for our ashes. Never lose sight of that, no matter what you're going through. Now, there's a video. It's hard for me to even convey to you what I'm trying to say here about Debbie. Here's a video that I want you to see that captures the spirit of it. It's a double clip from the movie Beautiful Mind. If you know that movie, that couple went through a lot, very different from ours, but a very significant trial. And it's two clips put together, one when they're young, one when they're old. Let's watch it, because it conveys the spirit of what I'm trying to say about Debbie.
This. 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 is real. Maybe the part that knows the waking from the dream. Maybe it isn't here. Maybe it's here. I need to believe that something extraordinary is possible.
I've always believed in numbers, in the equations and logics that lead to reason. But after a lifetime of such pursuits, I ask, what truly is logic? Who decides reason? My quest has taken me through the physical, the metaphysical, the delusional, and back. And I have made the most important discovery of my career. The most important discovery of my life. It is only in the mysterious equations of love that any logical reasons can be found. I'm only here tonight because of you. You are the reason I am. You are all my reasons. Thank you.
Thank you, Han. Thank you. Never lose sight. Or sell the Lord short that he can bring you beauty for your ashes. He can bring good out of the midst of any kind of hell you can conceive of. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. This is one of the blessings in my life towards the last part of my life. And as we head into, as I say, our retirement golden years, it's not a bad thing. It's been one of the privileges of my life to see her and to experience her love and the depth of her care, concern, mixed with professionalism. It's wonderful. He can do it in your life. Wherever you're at, I feel like I had crib notes going into my exam. Everybody doesn't have a Debbie. But if not, then the Lord will provide and encourage in another way. Never lose sight. Final point about the family of Christ. You guys have been wonderful. All the scores of notes, personal notes and cards, physical helps. Many brought meals, of you brought meals. But more than anything was the prayer support. Jim immediately called a prayer meeting, gathered together to pray. And I know from that you have been praying for us fervently in those days and all through the last 3 years, and I see how you fervently pray for one another. That is the unseen battle, the faith battle, that has tangible results. It's an unseen battle, but tangible results. We had some real significant answered prayers. My foot was saved. I can't tell you how bad they talked about it being. And even later, many months, a year or more later, I was going to have a surgery to rip into my foot again. I dreaded that idea. Many of you prayed for it. And the bones fused. The doctor said, they're done. They're atrophic. They will not fuse. They did. Answered prayer. The tangible results of prayer. But then also the emotional, spiritual results. You know, Debbie was in those waiting room, the surgical waiting room, time and again while I'm in the operating room. One time it was, the surgery stopped because my blood pressure had dropped. And I asked her, we're talking about this, I said, how did you handle that being there alone way up in Columbia? And she said, I didn't feel alone. I felt uplifted. I could tell everybody was praying. I could feel it. Paul talks about the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds of fear, of worry, of dread, of loneliness, of hopelessness, of helplessness. And it was as though you guys, in your prayers, crowded that surgical waiting room with her. Or surrounded that hospital like Joshua encircled Jericho. I've got another video to show you that captures the spirit of this, and then we'll close out. Thank you for encircling us with prayer. Keep praying for one another. Hold up the Burgesses, Kim and Joan, in prayer right now, and so many others. It matters. It's the weapons of our warfare. Thank you for that. We're going to close, and in a minute I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stay seated, and we're going to see one final music video, and then when the lights come up, you're free to go. I just want to say, I don't know what you're going through right now. Some of you in this room, some of you online who are watching this, I don't know what you're going through now or what you will go through. God does. God does, and He loves you. Never lose sight. Never give up. Find His strength in your own weakness. Let your weakness become your friend by being the avenue whereby you find His strength. He will get you through. It's not over. He will get you through. If you don't know Him, if you don't know Christ, you don't have a relationship with Him, call on Him. Come on in. The water's fine. Let Him into your heart just by simple faith. It's empty-handed faith. You've got nothing to offer Him. He offers to you His grace, His life, His forgiveness, His mercy, His love. He will get you through anything and everything in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your abiding grace and mercy. We thank You for the joy even in suffering, by the reassurance, by the peace that You give in the midst of the storm, You who are the Prince of Peace, You who are light in the darkest of nights. We give you all praise and glory. We pray for every person here or online who is going through some difficult thing, that they would call upon you in simple faith, find your strength, and that you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
It's all you've got to just be strong. And it's a fight just to keep it together. I know you think that you are too far gone. But hope is never lost. Hope is never lost.
Gonna